This is Amy Boss-Tenniger from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can watch our entire worship service on our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day in its own trouble.
I want to welcome all of you. Here we are in the first Sunday of the new year. 2019. Get the 19 in the right place here. So, 100 years after 1919, aren't we? So, it's been a wonderful week. Today is, as Emily said, Epiphany Sunday, and as Yomara reflected on it in her communion meditation, it's also in Eastern Orthodox churches, it's Christmas. It's the 12th in our Western tradition, it's the 12th day of Christmas. What are you supposed to buy your person on the 12th day of Christmas? I forget. Anyway, it's a lot of stuff. It's a lot of stuff that you're supposed to get on the 12th day of Christmas. I hope that you'll look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it, how can God rule in my life? It's been a big week in my family. As I mentioned last Sunday, this is Sonia and my 50th wedding anniversary. We celebrated that this week. And so we didn't have to, go through the question of whether we're going to renew for another 6 weeks or not. And we decided to go ahead and do that. Also, it's great to have our first luncheon of the new year, and the Spanish congregation always does such a wonderful job, and it's great to share in that. I want to invite everybody, including all of our visitors, to go up and share in that after our time of worship. For those of you who've been here more than a couple of years, you know that whenever I preach on the first Sunday of the year, you can always know in advance what the text is going to be. It's quite a few years ago, it's nearly 15 years ago now when this sort of first started. It hasn't been absolutely every year. It really struck me that a great way to begin a new year is with this statement by Jesus that's there in verse 33 of our text today. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be his additions to you, or it will be added to you as well. And so I decided that I would take this text and the verses around it and basically start each year reflecting on it. And that sort of set a kind of challenge across the years of thinking about this this text, these words of Jesus again and again and again. And as I mentioned in the past, it has been an interesting journey, because every single time something, a new kind of challenge to me comes up in the text. It continues to speak, it continues to challenge. It's still always a really, I could say a difficult text. It's wonderful. It's an amazing text, this passage in Matthew 6:19 through 34. And one that I have come to just love with all my heart. But at the same time, it's also just every single year is a challenge to me. And so here we've been in the last several weeks of in our sermons, we've been talking about the story of Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Matthew. And that goes along with, of course, our today being Epiphany, and where you have the Magi coming to seek the new king, the king of the Jews. As Jesus said, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then they go and they talk to Herod. You remember Herod the Great, the king, not Herod Antipas, who's the king in the time of Jesus' ministry, but the one who dies shortly after Jesus' birth. And he urges them, he finds out that they're supposed to go to Bethlehem, and urges them to go and seek the king there, seek him, but come back and tell me so that I too can go and seek him out and worship him. What he means, of course, is that I may go and kill him. That's what he wants them to do, his seeking for him, and wants to take care of it. And then last time we talked about the beginning of the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist. And John talks about God's kingdom arriving. He says, remember, change your whole way of thinking. Repent, because the kingdom of God is right here. It's breaking in. It's right now. And so this work that is God's work, but it's, you find people flowing, and some of them, if you remember, John is not too welcoming to. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come to John, and the priests come from Jerusalem, and John is not very positive toward them. Well, you brood of vipers, you remember, who warned you, who gave you the indications that you needed to flee from the coming wrath. And then in chapter 4, Jesus is going to start his preaching ministry, and he will use the very same language. Change your way of thinking, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heavens is breaking in, is coming right now. And it's something, as we mentioned last time, that is coming. It is not saying we're trying to get together a crowd who will believe this so that the kingdom of God can break in. God is doing this. This is something that is happening. The question is, do you know about it? Do you see it? Can you participate? Can we participate in what is happening? And so that whole theme that goes along with Epiphany, of this shining forth, that's what Epiphany means, the shining forth, and it this breaking in of the kingdom, the seeking of Jesus. And then that goes for us, for me anyway, in this new year, where we stand not with the Magi, but in a crowd. And we're in the Sermon on the Mount, this passage that we have for our text today, sort of one of those big middle passages in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 through 7, and this is in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. And there are these crowds, of course, of Jesus' disciples. He's called a number of those who will become the 12, but also all kinds of people who need healing, who bringing their troubles to Jesus, who bringing their lives, their questions. Is this a prophet? What's going on in all of this? They come there, the people that live in these villages, there. You know, I think it's almost impossible. I've said this before, but it's important for us to keep thinking about it. It's almost impossible for us to imagine how poor just ordinary people were in those days. Any one of us, the poorest in this room, unless you are just utterly poverty-stricken, homeless, and so forth, is 1,000 times wealthier than probably the richest of the people that would have been listening to Jesus. You have a refrigerator, probably. You have a computer in your pocket that's worth more than the whole village that many of these people lived in. It's hard for us to imagine how powerless they were, how much so many of them were oppressed by just the whole structure of the world. And then to hear how Jesus talks to them. They're the crowd that come up to him there on the mountain, and he summons them to him along with his disciples, and he begins to teach them. And as you listen to the Sermon on the Mount, there is not a hint of, oh, you poor souls, oh my gosh, you're just so ignorant and poor and everything. I need to really sort of dumb things down for you. He teaches them without a single moment of condescension in any of it. He calls them to an amazing life, to the implementation, the realization, the living of God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom and his faithful righteousness. Seek that, and everything else will be yours as well. And so as I think about New Year's, that's great. I'm standing right there with them. That's what I want in my life. I don't know about you. You're making your own resolutions, but I hope, as we shared in taking the Lord's Supper together, this commitment to the one who gave himself for us in his death and resurrection, that we want God's rule, God's kingdom in our lives. And so I try to come to it with that sort of attitude, to listen to Jesus as he talks to us about these things. But at the same time, I'd have to say that there's, even in this sort of this key text, this key part of this, it's a little bit strange when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, his faithful justice, and all these things will be his additions to you. With Herod's kingdom, you don't have to seek it. With Rome's kingdom, with Rome's empire, you don't have to seek it. It's coming right at you. It will come and get you if you don't obey it. Even with our kingdoms, our governments, you don't have to seek them out. They will seek you out if you cross them very much. They will find you about it. Rome, Herod, even little Herod Antipas there, they impose their kingdom on the people there. And the people that are standing around Jesus know that. They live in these multi-layered kingdoms. They live in the little kingletdom of Herod Antipas, under the bigger kingdom of the whole Syrian province, under the bigger empire of Rome. And they experience the imposition of kingdom upon them. But then God's kingdom comes. But it relates to them, to me, to us, to all of us, in a way that all of these other kingdoms do not. Jesus says, seek it. Seek for it. Well, I know about kingdoms, even though we live in a republic, okay. But still, operates by laws. It's not totally voluntary for you to do just everything in it. We know that it works by laws and rules and all of that. And so I say to Jesus, well, look, God's kingdom's there. Just show me the rules. Tell me what the laws are of the kingdom. I want to live in God's kingdom. If you grew up in Israel, ancient Israel, you knew there were lots of rules, but both the sort of the ones that were ensconced in Scripture, but also the multiple forms in which they had been expanded and interpreted and applied and so forth. And that's just sort of on the religious side, and it, besides those that were imposed by king and empire that you had to live with. What are the sacrifices that are involved in God's kingdom? What are the rituals? What are the purities that you have to keep? What are the things that are forbidden? What are the things that you have to make sure you do, on a regular basis? What are the boundaries of the kingdom? Who's in? Who's out? Who's in charge in the kingdom? What are the rules of worship? What are the rewards? What are the punishments? And so on. At least as I imagine it, this sort of imaginary conversation with Jesus as I ask him for the rules, I would see him looking out at this crowd of hundreds, thousands around him on the side of the hill that he's talking to them. And it's a ragtag crowd, but they're also an expectant crowd. They're coming to him because they think that something new is really important. And he says to us, he's right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and so we're interrupting him in the middle of it. He says, that's exactly what I've been doing. What are the rules? Well, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. You know those. Those are standard, of course. But also, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Think well of them. And, well, go back through what I've said. I mean, no anger, no sexual dominance. Speak simply the truth. Don't resist evil people. Turn the other cheek. Don't show off your piety. Pray simply. Give generously. Don't judge. Give to others what you've been given. Don't worry about your life. But as I imagine myself in that situation, I would say, those are not very good rules. Those are not good boundaries. Because they're boundaries that exclude me. They're impossible. And Jesus responds, that's why I said seek. Seek God's kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Our life is a quest to find that kingdom, to find it, to discover it, to seek it out, that kingdom that already encompasses us, that surrounds us, but that is also always beyond us. That kingdom that gives the only lasting, permanent meaning to our lives. And so, Jesus, as he comes to us in this, he speaks in this strange way. It's not like it's sort of, in a way, like a lawgiver, but the laws are, they're so strange. You know, it's just tell the truth. Don't swear, just tell the truth. Don't get angry. Don't say anything bad about somebody. Don't judge them because you will be judged. And so on. You remember some of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to think about some of those things as we go on in the next few weeks. But think about them. Think about them. Think about the challenge of them. They're sort of like laws, but they They don't work like laws. You have to be engaged in a quest, in seeking, as you are engaged in this whole process. And so as you go back to this text and that has this as kind of its climactic statement, seek first God's kingdom. I've gone back in the what's on the front side of your sheet there, back to verse 19. Jesus starts off and talks to us, talks to the crowd, talks us through the process of thinking some about this seeking God's kingdom, seeking God's rule, and uses, as he does always, very down-to-earth images, not always just sort of realistic images that just everybody would be directly involved in, but nevertheless, images that anybody could understand, and that take people seriously, that value them, whether they're rich or poor, whoever they are, that these are the things about these people that engage them, that cause them to be really important as they're part of this, as they listen to Jesus, as they respond to him, that cause me to be important and you to be important as you hear Jesus talking to you. And so he talks to these people, high percentage of whom are, you know, maybe farmers or, you know, small village, small town craftspeople, women that spin and weave in their little setups in their homes, being the sort of the garment industry of the ancient world, creating the one garment that probably their children would have for a year, or their husband or themselves would have for a year. They're laboring, they're working, they're scratching the soil, planting crops, taking care of them, reaping them, harvesting them, living through this day by day, year after year. These impoverished people, he says, first of all, you are treasure keepers. You have treasures. And I want to talk to you about your treasures. Verse 19, don't treasure up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust make things disappear and where thieves break through and steal. But treasure up treasures for yourself. And Jesus just doubles up these words like this. Treasure up treasures for yourself in God's realm. By God's realm, of course, as I put in parentheses, heaven is sort of the more traditional translation. God's realm that is right here with you, where neither moth nor rust is ruining anything, and where thieves are neither breaking through nor stealing. For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart, the heart of who you are, your mind, your purpose, all of your life. Your treasure keepers. So ask yourself, where is what you worry about? Where is what you want to make sure is secure? Where is what really matters to you, your treasure, whatever it is? You know, maybe some of them have some money and their money is treasured up. Others may have, you know, a little place that they live and they're trying to keep it together. Maybe they have a little piece of land. Maybe they have a child. Maybe they have this, that, or the other. Maybe they just have some study that they've done. They've learned some things. Maybe they've been fishing and learned skills and all of these kinds. Where are the treasures? What are the things that really matter to you? And where do you keep them? And what Jesus wants them to see is that they live, yes, in this world, and that's an obvious place. You put your treasures right where you live, and you sit on top of them and make sure nobody gets them, and make sure they don't rust, and no thieves break through and steal them. But Jesus says you also are living in God's world right now. And you can treasure up your treasures in God's realm. Really? How can I do that? It's really hard to take money with you when you die. It's even harder to take fishing nets with you when you die, or a weaving loom, or whatever it is. You can't take stuff. How do I treasure up treasures in God's realm? And I'm not sure, but I would imagine that Jesus would say, that's just what I was talking about. It's all the stuff that I've been talking about here in what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. It's living this way, living as light in the world, living without anger, living not resisting, living telling the truth. It's having a simple relationship with the God who created you, trusting and praying to Him, giving generously, not judging others. It's all of those things. And then he turns and he says, this is one of the places that really struck me hard, this particular round. It says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. And talking about this, the eye and the way that people back then thought of the eye, kind of as they didn't have microscopes and LASIK surgery and all of that sort of stuff to go into the eye and figure things out. But they sort of, at least those that were the best scientists of the day, thought that kind of some sort of sight rays went out from the eye and hit other things and helped you to see it. So the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is in focus, but that idea of it being haplus is the Greek term there, is in it's simple, it's in focus, also came to mean generous, outgoing, caring for others. It became a metaphor for that. Then he says your whole body, your whole person will be bright, it will be brightened, illumined by that. And then sort of strange, he says, if your eye is, and usually it gets translated bad or it's unhealthy or something like that, but the word that he uses is evil. If your eye is evil. And it goes back to the idea of the evil eye. Not in this later sense that it had in the Middle Ages, but in the sense that it has in Scripture. You won't find in most translations the phrase evil eye very often, because it gets transmuted into different phrases in English. Usually, if you're greedy, if you're envious, if you're covetous, if your eye is evil, if you're envious or greedy, then your whole body will go dark. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So it starts off with the idea of treasures, whatever those treasures are. And I think he thinks of it in wide terms, but certainly including the stuff that one has. But then the eye, the image of the eye and all the kind of metaphorical ramifications around it, if that becomes envious of others, greedy for more, then your whole body goes dark. If I start comparing myself with my little fishing nets, with the people in the boat down the way there on the shore, and they have better fishing nets. I either want to cut theirs a little bit or maybe get them somehow or do something, because they're getting ahead of me. Whatever it is, you can imagine a thousand ways. He says it's darkness setting in your whole body. And I put there in the notes, if you're following it all in the notes, that little quote there. Greed clarifies. You recognize where that comes from? That's from that famous little speech by Gordon Gekko. Remember it? And Wall Street has become kind of a little icon in culture back from 1987, played by Michael Douglas, right? Michael Douglas in 1987, where he's standing up before a corporation meeting of stockholders, and he says, the point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, greed for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And he goes on that greed is what's going to save the particular company, and everybody breaks out clapping. And of course, the thing is set so that we will disapprove of Gordon Gekko. But we all know going back to Machiavelli and lots of others all along the way that we live in a world that in which we know that that's really true. That it's not the way Jesus says, that if you have an evil eye, if you get greedy, envious, that your whole life goes dark. But rather, it's what makes you light, what makes you powerful, what makes you ahead, what makes you successful, what cuts through all the stuff and lets you control the situation. And so the challenge, you see, is what do you hear? What do I hear when I hear Jesus? How do I live this? I live in a world in which self-interest and all the theology of wealth that goes around that is part of the air we breathe. How can God rule in my life? And then Jesus just, he just makes it worse. Because he then goes on and he identifies these two gods. First of all, there's the God that he talks about. God. And he's the one whose kingdom you've got to seek for. God's hidden and you have to search it out. And it's not one that comes at you. But Mammon. Mammon's the other one. Mammon is money. It's stuff. It's all the gods that we create. All the things that we value and find our security in, the power, the sex, the celebrity, the ethnic dominance, the control in whatever situation we're in. It's all of those things. It's families, it's name, it's reputation, it's honor, it's stuff, all the things. All of them. They are the gods that we know. They you don't have to seek them. They come right at you, and their sales pitch is there all the time. He sells himself to us. Mammon does. You have needs. You're worried about your life. You're worried about your hospital bills. You're worried about your house. You're worried about your kids, your college education. I'm the God who can supply your needs. I'm the practical God who can help you out and make sure your life is secure. All you need is just a little more of me. You need to feed me and I'll feed you. I am the true God. All this other stuff, a God that you have to seek for. Who wants that? And so we hear the sales pitch all the time. I'll fulfill your dreams. I'll secure you from your worries. If you can just, maybe, as I usually say, 20% more than what you've got now? If you can just, that's sort of the way I think, if I could just have about 20% more than what I'm making now, then I'd be happy. Wouldn't you? 20% raise, not this 1%, 2% stuff. A 20% raise, that would make me happy. That would make me feel secure. I would have a really great God. You recognize it. You laugh at it. Right? We all do. It's the world we live in. We make our little God. And then as you go through, after Jesus has set these things up, he says, there in verse 25. Because of this, the stuff that he's just been talking about, the treasures and the envy and the two lords, where Jesus says, you cannot be a servant to God and to mammon. You can't do it. It's impossible. One's going to dominate over the other and be the real God in your life. You cannot do that. Jesus says, because of this, this is the reason I tell you, refuse to be anxious anymore about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't your life something more than food and your body, than clothing? That anxiety that we have is what makes mammon very attractive. And it is. I mean, America, we are very practical people. We want something. We're pragmatic. Not just practical. We want what works. And mammon works. I can't guarantee you if you serve God that you're going to be wealthy. Some people try to. They try to serve God and mammon together. But Jesus doesn't. You can serve God or you can serve mammon. But the way that you disempower the sales pitch of that out there God is refusing to be anxious. Refusing to be anxious about your life. The reason is because you've realized from what Jesus says, or just from experience, whatever it is, that even though mammon in all of his forms is the best-selling God around, he's not God. He's not a God. Not even a God. He's just stuff. He's stuff that we make. Like all idols. We've been talking about idols as we talked about Isaiah, remember? As we were going back through all of that. He's like all the idols. And we serve and we worship stuff. We know we're being manipulated by the sales pitch, and we still allow ourselves to be manipulated in all of it. Jesus says, you are not just stuff. You are something more. You're something more. You're more than that. You're more. Think about that. Now, Jesus, when he talks about these things, he tells the truth. The very last line of what he says in our text here is, there's going to be trouble tomorrow. There's going to be trouble the next day. There's going to be trouble the next day. Sufficient to every single day is the trouble that it has. There's not a day that doesn't have some. And the other thing he says, more or less indirectly, but nevertheless it's very powerfully there, as he compares us to the birds and the flowers, he says, you're going to die. You are going to die. You're going to die like the flowers. You're going to die like the birds. That's the nature of our world. You've got to live in that reality. You're vulnerable. But the reality also is that God cares for and God delights in even those little passing creatures. Look at those birds. And this is where Jesus becomes just strange to us, because we usually think, well, a lot of places here Jesus is strange to us, but we usually think of God, oh, exalted, far up. He doesn't worry about my life and what I'm doing. No, Jesus says, no, he cares about that bird over there. That bird that's eating, you see it there? Do you see God right there? He's feeding that bird. Look at this flower. Wow, really beautiful here. Not even Solomon. And all, I know that right under here, there's a yellow rose in there. It's really pretty. I saw it before. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like that rose. Think about that. God expends love and creativity and delight on these little things that just pass away. These flowers are, sorry, but they're already dead. They've been cut off. they're stuck in a little water, you know, and I guess their own life support of some sort, but they're dead. Maybe they'll be in somebody's vase this afternoon, and so on. But God cares for and delights in even the passing creatures. And you are a passing creature, but you are also more. Because you can seek. You can seek the kingdom of God. You have the capacity to seek out something that is not only in this world, but in the realm of God. Life that's there. Seek God's faithful justice, his righteousness in his world. The beauty that he has created for you, you can seek that out. You can seek God's very heart, his kingdom. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says. It's true. Every time I read this, I realize, oh my goodness, I have to struggle with this. But at least you have faith. This flower doesn't have faith. Just lives in a great relationship with God until it dies, which has already happened. So also the bird. But you can seek God and find him. You can know God's kingdom. You have little faith, but you have faith. That makes all the difference. And so Jesus says, fight mammon's sales pitch. Refuse anxiety. Stop the darkness. Do not allow the evil eye of envy and greed to take over. Don't let the lights go out inside you. Open your eyes. See God. Seek for him boldly. I included there the passage that Umaira referred to, at Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, or somebody referred to. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Jesus just continually says things that we know to be absolutely false, doesn't he? Doesn't he? But they are true. We know them to be false because we live in mammon's world. And it doesn't work that way. But with God, it's true. God will take care. God works on a different scale than the little gods that we make. Ask. Ask big. He doesn't say ask for moderately. We've talked about this in the past. He doesn't say ask only for things that you know that God will give you without any effort. Ask big. Seek. Knock. Let God keep the limits on it. You have the right, as one who's seeking, to go all out. Seek for what is deepest and most beautiful in your life, for what makes you the most noble human being that you possibly can be, what creates beauty and adventure and creativity in your life. Go for it all out. That's what he wants. God knows your needs, Jesus says. He's not wanting you to live in the stuff that the people out in front of him were wearing. He knows your needs. The stuff that mammon offers, actually God adds in as an extra. It's an add-on. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be his additions to you. Therefore, refuse to be anxious as you anticipate tomorrow, since tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. And so I want to close this morning. Instead of having a prayer to close and having a benediction after, I'm going to just read once again this text to us. I'd like for us to stand and listen to Jesus. We're standing on that mountainside. We want to hear. Listen. And after this, we'll be dismissed and go upstairs for luncheon. Don't treasure up treasures for yourself on the earth, where moth and rust make things disappear, and where thieves break through and steal, but treasure up treasures for yourselves in God's realm, where neither moth nor rust is ruining things, and where thieves are neither breaking through nor stealing. For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. The lamp of the body is the eye. So if your eye is simple, generous, if your whole body, your whole person will be bright. But if your eye is evil, envious, greedy, your whole body will go dark. Then if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two lords, for they'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot be a servant to God and to mammon. Because of this fact, I tell you, refuse to be anxious anymore about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't your life something more than food, and your body than clothing? Look at the birds of the heavens, of God's realm. They aren't sowing or reaping or gathering into barns, and your heavenly Father is feeding them. Aren't you more important than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single arm's length to how long you'll live? And about clothing, why are you anxious? Examine those lilies in the field. How do they grow? They neither labor hard nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like any one of them. But if God is clothing the grass of the field in this way, though it's here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, is he not much more clothing you, O you of little faith? Therefore, refuse to be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? The nations, of course, are avidly seeking all these things. Why refuse? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, his faithful justice, and all these things will be his additions to you. Therefore, refuse to be anxious as you anticipate tomorrow, since tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.